want to thank you for allowing us to speak. And if you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. And while you're turning, let me say that we appreciate the opportunity to address you. We also would like to invite you to join us at ZambiaUnshackled.com. That is the website for our ministry. We're preparing to go back overseas, to leave the States for at least a year, year and a half. And while we're gone, we're going to be putting recordings of their choirs. We're going to be recording their music. We are going to be recording their pastors and their Sunday school teachers. We want you to join us at the website and hear and be blessed by what God has done with the Zambian people, with people that He has saved and raised up to be teachers, raised up to be pastors. These are the people we're working with. We're training them. We're teaching them. And we really appreciate all the help that we've received. And we ask that you join the website, join the blog, be part of the conversation. If they have given you a blessing, send us a note. We'll be more than happy to pass it on to them, to let them know that God has given them an opportunity to minister, not just in their village, but around the world. That being said, let us go to Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to talk today about visions and the necessity for having a vision. Now, let me say this as we go in. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to turn there very quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Israel has come to the end of the period of the judges. Samuel will be the last judge. They have been on a roller coaster ride. They have been faithful to God. They have served God. They have kept the law. They have kept their truth, their covenant, the Palestinian covenant. And then the next generation will abandon the truth of God. They'll abandon the things of God, and they will go off into apostasy, and God will raise up a Philistine to conquer them, to subjugate them, to put them in remembrance of who they are and who their true protector is, so that they don't lean on the arms of flesh, that they don't worship false gods. And when they would repent of their sin, he would raise up a judge. He would raise up a man that he would empower him with his spirit. He would give him supernatural protection, and he would allow them to lead the Israelites not only to a place of military victory, but back to a place of spiritual victory, back to a place of peace, where they could enjoy the land that God had provided for them. But it wouldn't be long, and they would again abandon the things of God, and they would start, and usually it would start with them mixing things. They would worship Jehovah today and Baal tomorrow. They would worship Jehovah today, and then next week they would go to a high place. Or they would say, well, I'm going to worship Jehovah, but I'm not going to walk all the way out there where the tabernacle is. That'd take me 3 days. We can build an altar, and God will love us just as much if we do our service right here. It kind of reminds me of the home church. We don't have to be part of a church. We don't have to be part of the things that God sanctioned in the Bible. He's going to accept us just exactly like we are where we are. That's called the way of Cain. So, at this point in time, Samuel, God is raising up the last judge. But look at what he says has happened during this roller coaster ride of spiritual today and then lukewarm tomorrow. And then just apostate the next day. And under the judgment of God. Look what it says happens in Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now the first thing I want you to see right here is that when there is no open vision, when God is not raising up prophets that will reveal, give us new revelations, The Word of God should be precious. We have the Word of God. We have everything from Genesis to Revelation that is the Word of the living God. It is inerrant. When it speaks, it's final. It is the final authority for faith and practice for every living human being on earth. You see, you know, most people say for the church. No. Every living human being on earth, man, woman, boy, or girl, will stand before God one day in judgment. Now, those of us who are redeemed are going to stand before God in this life and confess our sins. We are going to repent of our sins, and we're going to ask God to apply to us the sacrifice that He allowed on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died and then was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights. That's going to be counted as our death. And then, after 3 days and three nights, God raised Him from the dead, and we have been promised the power of His resurrection. But we are still going to stand before God in judgment at the Bema Seat. We are going to stand there, and the works that we have done in this flesh, the things that we have done with our redemption and with our salvation, are going to be judged by fire. Now, not us as individuals, not me as an individual, but those things that I've done, these messages that I preach, the money that I spend in the mission field, did I spend it the way God wanted to spend it, or did I spend it according to my own will? I mean, these are things that you better be thinking about if you're a missionary. These are things you better be thinking about if you're a pastor or a church member. How are we spending the offerings that God's people put in the coffers? These are the things that are going to be tried by fire. Our entertainment will be tried by fire. How much of that's going to survive? How much of that is wood, hay, and stubble? I can't hardly see the NFL being gold, silver, and precious stones before the God of heaven. Not going to happen. Now, let me say this. Everyone else, those that are not redeemed, those of you who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, those who don't want to repent before God, well, you're going to stand before God too, and you're going to be judged according to this book. Your adulteries are going to be judged. Your thefts are going to be judged. Your lies are going to be judged. Your envy is going to be judged. Your covetousness is going to be judged. The fact that you rejected the God of heaven is going to be judged, and you will be judged according to the Lord of the living God. Today, we live in a time when there is no open vision. We have the Bible. It's complete. We have Genesis through Revelation. We know everything that we need to know. We have everything that we need as far as revelation from God concerning Himself, revelation from God concerning lost people and their end, revelation concerning saved people, how to be saved, and then once you're saved, what God has for you in this life and what God has for you in the future. We have those things. We do not need new revelation. God's revealed everything that He's going to reveal to living man. So the Word of God should be precious. If you're saved, the Word of God should be your guide in life. The Word of God should be the thing that you want to know more than anything else. You're commanded to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's in Timothy. God told the Jews, or the Israelites in the books of Moses, in the Pentateuch, to meditate in His Word day and night. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit there and recite scriptures and recite dead, empty prayers. It means that when you're making a decision, you say, how's that compared to the Word of God? Do I really need to be sitting here watching some TV on a TV show about some sodomites that tried to turn sodomy, an abomination before God, into some kind of comedy? Do I really need to listen to a comedian who is going to use language and say things that are blasphemous to God and are going to lead my children and lead other people's children into sin and into damnation? In business, should I be involved in a business that doesn't bring honor and glory to God? I had the opportunity one time. I and some friends had some extra money, and we were going to buy a business. And we went to the bank to talk to them about it, and they said, let us look at it. And they did. And they came back to us and said, fellas, listen, you don't have the backgrounds to go into this type of business, this retail business we wanted to buy. All of you are good businessmen. All of you are very talented, very intelligent. We're impressed. But this is the kind of business that you need to be more specialized than you fellas are. And we're afraid it wouldn't work for you. But now let us make you an offer. If you'll let us pick the place, we'll build and we'll stock and we'll put into operation 100% a convenience store. Now, this was back before there was one on every street corner in America. And we'll put in the gas pumps, we'll stock everything, and all you have to do is go in there and run it. And, boy, this sounded good. I mean, this was going to make some real money. Then it come up and said, but, well, one thing, all of you are going to have to sign off on the beer license and the liquor license. And I told him, I said, fellas, I can't help you with this. I can't be part of that. Well, why not? We're going to get rich. Well, you probably will. But I'm not going to put my name on a license to sell beer and alcohol. You see, I don't want to stand before my God and explain to him why a dollar was more important to me than someone that was injured while he was drunk. I don't want to stand before my God and explain why I thought selling a can of beer or a bottle of wine or whatever to some guy that was already, you know, half lit, half drunk, go home, beat the fool out of his wife, beat his children, molest his daughters. Yeah, I don't want to sell that bottle. I don't want to sell that product. I'm not going to sell that product because I'm not going to explain to God why I thought money was more important than the life of that children or the sanctity and the safety of that woman. Or the poor people driving down the road with this drunk. I'm not going to explain that to God. Are you meditating in the Word of God day and night? Have you studied the Word of God enough to the point that you can use it to make decisions? The Word of God should be precious. There's not going to be a prophet walk up to you on the street and say, oh, God sent me a special message just for you. You hear that? Run. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. The Holy Spirit indwells you. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. You don't need some other prophet. God can speak directly to you, and he will speak to you through his word. And he will speak to you through the brethren around you. And it won't be somebody come up and announcing that he's a prophet or a bishop or an apostle or something. Get it. Won't happen. The Word of God should be precious. There is no open vision now, and the only hope you have of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved is the Word of God. The only hope you have as a Christian of finding your place in the church, finding your place in the body of Christ, finding your place before God and your gifts and developing those gifts is through the living Word of God. And you have it in front of you. And if you don't have it in front of you, you should have. You knew you were coming to a church service. Now, that being said, I want to draw a contrast here between two things. You see, in our world today, there are visionaries. There have in the past been visionaries. There have also been dreamers. And they're not necessarily the same thing. I want to talk about dreamers first. A lot of times we mistake a vision, or we mistake a dream for a vision. And it doesn't work. Let me give you an example. In a dream, Joseph is a good example. In his dreams, Joseph saw things that were indeed futuristic. He saw that his father and his mother and his brethren would all bow down before him. He could interpret dreams. He saw the dream of Pharaoh. He saw the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and the dreams of his cupbearer. He heard their dreams and he interpreted them. He had an understanding of dreams. But he was not an active participant in the dreams, not even in his own dreams. You know, a lot of people have dreams. We can sit down and say, you know, man, wouldn't this be wonderful if I could go out here? You know, if I know people right now, boy, this will be a great product, and we could produce it, and we could market it how we would market it, and all these things that we could do. And you see them a year later, and they're still sitting on the front porch talking about all the things they could do. Everybody has dreams, and there's nothing wrong with dreams. But the worst thing about dreams is dreams aren't visions. In dreams, you're not an active participant. All you're doing is sitting there thinking about what could be, considering what could be. And you could probably be very right. I mean, you know, we had people that dreamed about vehicles that could propel themselves without horses. Now, there was a lot of people thought that was a great idea. Boy, they loved that idea. A vehicle that would be moved without horses. They called it an automobile. It was self-propelling. Man, wouldn't that be great? And they talked about it. They talked about it for years. But, you know, it wasn't until Henry Ford quit dreaming and started doing something that things changed. There were people that have for thousands of years looked at the moon and said, man, I wish I could go there. I wish I could go there. And they dreamed up ways of going there. Jules Verne even wrote a book about going to the moon, and he used a giant cannon. That was his dream, to build a giant cannon to shoot people to the moon. And by the way, Jules Verne was a great dreamer. He dreamed about nuclear submarines traveling around the Earth and never surfacing. He dreamed about things that today are reality. But you know what? He never built any of them. He never built a way to go to the moon. He never built his cannon. It wasn't until years later when Wernher von Braun, who had heard all the dreams, decided that he was going to do something about it. And he started building rockets. And in the late 1960s, he finally built a rocket that took men to the moon. See, that's the difference between a vision and a dream. Dreams are something that we have. Dreams are something that we oftentimes just, you know, we live in dreams. I've known people that do that. I've done it. Matter of fact, we first went to the mission field. I had a dream. Man, I just knew what was going to happen. You know, here we are 12 years later, and most of those things didn't happen. But, you know, God replaced the dream with a vision. And that's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes, is the vision. You see, where there is no vision, the people perish. And, you know, that's something else, too. Perish. It's not that the people get misguided. It's not that the people lose their way. It's not that the people can't function. It's they perish. Perish means that they end up eternally damned, cut off from God, in darkness and in suffering forever and ever. That's what perish means. Do you realize that if we in the church do not get the vision I'm going to describe in a few minutes, that the world is going to perish? Your family will perish. Your neighbors will perish. The nation will perish. We live in Africa now. One of the first places God sent a missionary, he sent the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved driving home to Ethiopia from attending the feast of in Israel. And God sent a special emissary to witness just to him. And he got saved and he went back to Africa. And I'm sure he preached the gospel. I'm sure he taught among his people. Here we are 2,000 years later, and my wife and I are missionaries in Africa. You say, well, now, wait a minute. What happened? They lost their vision. The early church lost its vision. The early church in Ethiopia lost its vision. You go and look at the Coptic church. And I mean, they have wonderful ceremonies. They have wonderful, beautiful churches. They have wonderful traditions, but no gospel. They lost their vision. And now the people perish. Whole nations perish because God's people lose their vision. The Word of God is no longer precious, and we lose the vision of what God has for us. Now, let's go back in here. I want to look at a vision very quickly. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, have you had a vision of who God truly is? Do you really understand that He is your Creator? Do you really understand that He and He alone holds your life in His hands? That your breath is sustained by Him? Have you had a vision of God who is holy and righteous? And stand? Have you had a vision of who God is? You know, we think of some silly, sappy old grandfather sitting in a rocking chair just smiling and nodding at everything we do. That's not true. God's a jealous God. He said, you'll have no other gods before me. I heard a guy one time make the statement, said, well, you know, as long as you worship God first, then these other things can be put in their place. They can be second, third, fourth, fifth. No, that's not what that means, folks. You stand before the living God every day, every minute of every day. You are in the presence of God. If you're lost, He is striving with you, trying to bring you to a knowledge of the truth. If you are saved, He is trying to conform you into the image of His Son. But you are in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when you come before God, you should have no other gods. There shouldn't be anything in your life that would separate you from Him, or that you would equate in some way to Him. Do you have a vision of the living God? A God who sets in judgment. A God who loved you so much He would die in your place. A God who loves you so much that He would give you everything, including eternity. Do you realize that when God created the heavens and the earth, He created for the sole purpose of man? When He created all the wonderful things that we have to eat and all the wonderful things we have to look at and all the beauty and everything, He created that for the sole purpose of giving it to man. Have you had a vision of that God? Have you had a vision of that God who will look at those who reject Him and reject His plan and reject that, reject His offers of redemption? You see, He's going to give new heaven and new earth to His children. And it's going to be a place of beauty, and it's going to be a place of perfection. It's going to be everything. We can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be, but it's going to be mine forever. I'm joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty is going to call me brother. Now, you think about that. He's going to call my name in the midst of the church. He's going to count me as an heir with Him. And if you're one of them that's rejected that, He's not going to have you in that. He's not going to have you corrupting that kingdom. He's not going to have you out here whoring and drinking and smoking and gambling and cheating and lying and stealing. He's not going to put up with it. And the only place there is He prepared a place for the devil and his angels when they challenged Him and challenged man, wanted to destroy man. It's called hell, called Gehenna, the lake of fire. And the only place there is to put you is going to be right there. And that's just exactly what He's going to do, because He's going to protect His children. Have you had a vision of that God? Or do you still think that He's just sitting up there with a harp? You need a vision of the true God. Now, when you get a vision of this God, not the silly dreams of angels standing around with harps and you know, look like a bunch of women with hair down to their waist and all that. No. You remember there was an angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night? Michael the archangel can withstand Satan through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is called the god of this world. You see, you need a vision. If you actually get a vision of the true God, you'll have a vision of reality. You'll know Satan for who he is, the god of this world. A demon that presents himself as an angel of light. A being filled with rage and hatred against you and everything you are. A person who hates the God of heaven with every fiber of his being and is out to destroy anything that has any beauty or hope in it. You see, if you have a vision of God, you'll get a vision of reality. You'll get a vision of reality of yourself. Look at verse 5. Isaiah has seen God high lift up, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." First off, you're going to get a vision of who you are. You exist solely by the grace of God. The Bible says he sustains, in Hebrews, it says that he sustains all things by the word of his power. Every time your heart beats, it looks to heaven and says again, and he says yes. And then he goes, again, yes, yes. One of these days he's going to say no, and your heart's going to stop, and you're going to go out into eternity and stand before the living God. Have you had a vision of that? Have you had a vision of who you really are? The Bible says sin is exceedingly sinful. I hear these so-called libertarians, and they're all around the world. I know that this is wrong and God doesn't like it, but I'm only hurting myself. That's a lie. That's a lie. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Sin means to miss the mark. If you do something that keeps you from hitting the perfection of God and the perfection of the plan God had for you, then it's like shooting an arrow. If it misses the target, it has to hit something else. Well, I like to drink, and I know it's going to kill me, but you know, I'm only hurting me. No, you're hurting wives and children and people that care about you. I know it's hard to believe, but everybody seems to have somebody that cares about them. And you're hurting them. And that makes your sin exceedingly sinful, and it enrages the God of heaven that you would do that to someone else that bears his image. You need to get a vision of yourself. See, if you have a vision of God in reality, you'll understand who he is. You'll understand who Satan is. You'll understand that there is a world beyond this one. And then you'll understand yourself in this world, that you're a sinner before the living God, and that the only way you can accomplish anything is through his power and the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, You'll notice that Isaiah said he was living in the midst of unclean people, people of unclean lips. You'll realize that every man and woman, boy and girl on this planet is in the same predicament you're in, and you'll see them for what they are. You know, if there's anything that we need in the church, it's a vision of who we are. We need to have a real vision of our sin and what our sin has done. We need to have a real vision of our failure and how pathetic we are in our service. And I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to anybody. Just how little we really do. And then we need to have a vision of all those people out there that we're dealing with. You know, when I walk into, and I can say this with an honest heart, when I walk into one of those little mud brick churches that we're in out in the bush, and I see a bunch of people sitting there in loincloth and really what over here we would call rags, it's all they have, and they wear their very best to church, and it's all they have, and it's as clean as they can get it. I don't see a bunch of unwashed savages. I don't see a bunch of people that's beneath me. I see the people God gave me to love. I see the people that God gave me to. as a gift so that they can come into the knowledge of the truth. I see a group of people that it's a privilege to sit down and eat a meal with. I see a group of people that it's a privilege to be able to sit down under a tree and talk to them and teach them the scriptures. Now, I've always said I always wanted to be a seminary professor and sit in a nice air-conditioned classroom with a couple hundred students and, you know, grind them with work to do, and answering, you know, making them answer my questions and really putting it to them. Well, I'm a teacher, and I'm teaching in a seminary. It's out under a tree somewhere in Africa. I've got five or six students, and I sit there and I open the Bible and we go verse by verse. So instead of them, me grinding them with questions, they grind me with questions. Pastor, I don't understand that word. What's it mean? Pastor, I don't understand this verse. What's it mean? How does that apply to me? Our culture says this. God says this. What should I do? Do you have a proper vision of the people around you? When you see a drunk sitting in the gutter, do you see a soul that needs the redemption of Jesus Christ or someone that you cross the street because you don't want to get too close to him? See a bunch of bikers all covered up in tattoos and padlocks hanging out of their ears and all this piercing. Do you see a soul that has condemned itself before the living God and that you might be the only one that can reach them? You might be the only one that will ever cross their path that knows the truth. Do you have a vision of who you are, and do you have a vision of the people that you come in contact every day? Do you realize that these good and righteous people that you know, that they don't steal, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they've just got this wonderful life, that their self-righteousness and their works can't save them? And if you ask God to give you the power to go and speak to them? Do you have a vision of God high and lifted up? Do you have a vision of Him in His loving kindness and His generosity and His righteousness? Do you have a vision of Him as He will be in judgment against those that have risen up against Him? Do you have a vision of the spirit world that exists around us that we are not part of yet? And the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. Do you have a vision of that? Do you have a vision of yourself as unclean and needing the purging and the cleansing of God? Do you have a vision of this world for what it really is? A world that you were sent to, not to condemn, but to save. Christ said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. The Bible says that Christ was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. There's your purpose. Now, should you teach the condemnation of the world? Yes, you should. The world is under condemnation. If you're not saved, you're dead already, and the wrath of God abides on you. And I can't help that, but I can show you how to fix it. And if you're saved and you're sitting in the church, you better learn how to show them how to fix it. Because that's what you're sent for. That's the reason you're here. Now, something else, too. When you get this vision, when you actually get a vision of God and a vision from God that shows you God for who He is and you for who you are and the world that you are part of, then something's going to happen. One, you're going to change. You're going to be empowered to face yourself. You're going to be able to pick up yourself up off your knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. I don't have the power to do these things. I can't save this individual. He's a drunk. He's a drug addict. He's a meth addict. He's a murderer. I don't have the power to do anything for him. Can you fix it? Can you show me what I can do for him? Can you empower me, oh God? Can you empower me like you empowered Paul to stand before Herod and Felix Agrippa and the other heads of state and tell them that Nero Caesar was no God, that Christ and Christ alone is God? Can you fix that for me? Can you empower me and then yield to the Father so that He can transform you into the image of His Son? You'll learn true faith. You will learn true faith. Faith that will allow you to go forward and do what God calls you to do, even if it sounds insane. Listen, I'm living in a place My wife and I make our home in Africa, in Zambia, and we love it, and we love the people. But I see things there that I just, God, there is no way this there is no way this can be straightened out. Only to sit back and watch Him fix it. Time after time after time, I have seen Him answer my questions. I have, out of nowhere, answer my questions. Out of nowhere, show me what He can do if I'll just shut up, ask Him, and then watch. You'll learn true faith. You'll see God in such a way that you know you can believe every word He says. This Bible won't be anything to wonder about anymore. It'll be perfect. You'll be empowered to see yourself. You'll be empowered to learn and be shown true faith, to be directed by God. You'll also come to an understanding of the fact, and I want to look at this here because this is important. Verse 6, then one flew of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And if I will confess my sins, in 1 John it says, if I will confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what I'm confronted with. I can take it to my Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my advocate. And He is the one who will cleanse me. He will see to it that I'm forgiven. He will see to it that I am cleansed from all my unrighteousness. And that I've been empowered to do His work once again. And the more I depend on Him, the less I'll have to confess. And the more I'll accomplish. But you have to understand your sins are purged, not by works of righteousness which you have done, not by acts of the law by which you cannot be justified, but by the touch and the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it. You don't. Something else too. I mean, I said people would be changed. I mean, if somebody starts coming at me with a live brand, a live coal out of a fire, and wants to lay it on my mouth, there's going to be a fight. Isaiah learned true faith right there. He stood there and he let them touch his lips with a live brand. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of trust? Are you willing? And all God asks you to do is believe. Where you at? Do you have your vision? Now, I want you to see right here, after he is purged of his sins, after he is cleansed, after he has a vision of who God really is and the world around him, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. If you actually get that vision, you're going to walk a different way. You're going to walk a different way at work. You're going to walk a different way with your family. You're going to walk a different way with the church. And you are going to become the individual that God can use to do something in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, he gave Isaiah here a new message. With that vision, you're going to have a new message. The message isn't going to be about Monday night football or fishing or hunting or your 401k, your pension plan, or whatever. Your message is going to be about eternity. Your view is going to change. Your message is not going to be about today and temporal things. Your message is going to be, how is this going to affect me in eternity? How is eternity going to affect you? Where are you going to spend eternity? At peace or in torment? In light or in darkness? In plenty or in absolute poverty? Having all of your desires fulfilled, or in a place where none of your desires will ever be fulfilled and they'll eat at you like a cancer forever? Where are you going to spend eternity? You see, you'll have a vision. You'll have a new message. You'll have a new way to walk. A new vision. And we have a very special message. You see, we have a message that says that God loves you, that God has an eternity for you. God has a new heaven and a new earth. No more this wrecked planet with tornadoes and hurricanes and death and pain and suffering and violence. A world of full complete satisfaction. A place of beauty. A place that you can't even imagine. And it's yours. All you have to do is come to Him. You've got all this sin. You've got all these things. You've lied. You've cheated. You steal. You're an adulterer. You've hated God. You've hated the Bible. You're not interested. But if you'll come and just tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry. I've done all these things. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want You to come and save me. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary for me. He died for all men. And I want You to apply that to me. And let Your Holy Spirit fill me. Indwell me. So that I can be at peace with You. Lord God, help me to draw nigh to You. That's our message to the world. Very special message. You say, well, what about judgment? Well, we need to teach what sin is, and we need to teach what the judgment of sin will be. But, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And if we have a vision of God who really is, the first thing we're going to learn about Him is He always is a God of love and mercy. And that judgment is His peculiar task. I'm asking you today, get on your knees and ask God to give you a vision of who He is. Give you a vision of who you are. Where are you at? Are you saved? Are you lost? Give you a vision of where He wants you to be and what He wants you to do. Give you a vision and understanding of how important the Scriptures are, and seek the understanding that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ask Him to give you a vision of the world around you so that you can see men for who they really are, lost and dying creatures that God loves and that He wants to come to the knowledge of the truth. See past their sin. See past the dirt. See past the viciousness to that soul that needs Him. And more than anything else, get a vision of the fact that time is short. First off, your death could come at any minute. Your death is imminent. You could leave this world at any minute. Your course done. Your race finished. And have you finished it honorably and in the rules? The Lord Jesus could come back at any minute and end this. And everyone that is not part of the body of Christ, everyone that hadn't been saved, is going to be left here to face the Antichrist, to face Satan himself as he dwells upon the earth. Ask God today to give you a vision. Let us pray.